are a part of a very important section, a concluding section of the book of Hebrews, but I just want to single them out because they deal with the subject that we're looking at this evening. They contain the language and the concepts of leadership that we want to consider basic in our studies together. Hebrews 13, first of all, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then down to verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then down in verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And so the writer of the Hebrews concludes his marvelous epistle. God will bless his word to us. Now I have to admit that in the last several months, as I've thought from time to time about this conference this weekend, an experience has come back to me repeatedly. I admit it was an embarrassing experience because I was taken to task very severely by a brother. In a message that I had given, I had mentioned several times the need for leadership among the people of God, the urgency of training leaders, the urgency of being careful that we transmit leadership from generation to generation in a proper and biblical way. And it just made several appeals for leadership among the people of God. And after the meeting, this man came at me just like a bulldozer on the loose and really did dress me down in no uncertain terms. You are not to speak of leadership, was his position. In fact, leadership is not a biblical theme, he said. In fact, to quote him, he said, the Bible knows nothing of leadership among the people of God. After all, we are all saints, we are all priests, we do not have a clergy-laity division among us, and therefore it is totally improper to talk about leadership. And he just gave me what for over this matter. Well, I wasn't really sure how to respond to him, so all I did was listen and think. But I want to submit to you tonight that this brother, all of his good intentions notwithstanding, was tragically wrong. The Bible knows a great deal about leadership. In fact, the Bible speaks a great deal about leadership. The Bible gives us many examples of leadership, both negative and positive. Leadership is one of the important themes throughout the Scriptures. And in spite of the fact that this brother said the Bible knows nothing of leadership among the people of God, now, that was a tragically wrong statement. The Bible knows a great deal of leadership among the people of God. And it is a vital issue for us, and I commend those who are the conveners of this conference for picking out a subject that is really an important one. And it is particularly important for a meeting of men like this. By the way, I cannot refrain from saying, and I will pre-apologize to those of you who, like me, have gray hair, but I am delighted to see so many young men here, or younger men here. I am really delighted. I've been here at the conference grounds for other kinds of conferences. This is the first time I've been here for a men's conference, and I really didn't know what to expect, but I confess that I am delighted to see a significant percentage of younger men here, and I trust that it'll be a profitable weekend for you, and that you, as well as those of us who have gray hair, we'll open our hearts and lives to each other and have a very fine time together. Leadership is important. It's very important for Christian men to understand and to contemplate and to fulfill biblical leadership. Now, there are all kinds of ways to define leadership. There are people, I think, who confuse leadership with administration. There are people who confuse leadership with management. There are overlapping dimensions, to be sure, of leadership with management and administration, but they are not synonymous. I know managers who are not leaders. I know administrators who are not leaders. I know leaders who are not managers. They are not synonymous terms, and certainly leadership is not synonymous with manipulating people, with controlling people, or browbeating people. Leadership is not synonymous with autocracy. Leadership is not synonymous with dictatorship. What is leadership? Well, in gleaning from various sources, I've given you an attempt here at defining leadership. My suggested definition is that biblical leadership, and there are other kinds of leadership to be sure, biblical leadership is a ministry. It is a ministry which involves planning, it involves influencing, and it involves evaluating the actions of others. Leadership is a ministry of planning as well as influencing and evaluating the actions of others to accomplish that which brings glory to God in their lives and in the fulfillment of goals. And this reflects those two great dimensions that you will find if you take formal courses on leadership and get into the theories of leadership. You will find that the great tension among people who talk about leadership is the task orientation versus the people orientation. Some leaders are task-oriented. Some leaders are people-oriented. I am convinced, frankly, that in biblical leadership, both of these perspectives are important. And so as a leader, if you're going to lead, you not only need to be concerned about evaluating and influencing and planning that which gets action out of people, but that will be for the glory of God in their lives as well as in the fulfillment of goals. Think about that. You may want to revise it and give me your better revision of it sometime. Now, particularly, if you come to the New Testament, you find that there are two specific words which are translated leader. They're related in concept, even though they are not related in their root. The New Testament word hegeomai means to lead, to take the lead, to be the chief, to preside, to govern, to rule. And I've given you some references here, only a few. By the way, the references in your outline are only partial. They are not exhaustive. Some references in which you will find this word, hegeomai, which means to take the lead. And then there is the prosteimi, the word, which is really very similar in its concept. It means to set over or to appoint with authority, to preside over. It has to do more with the position, I think. The word hegeomai has more to do with the function. But be that as it may, these are two words in the New Testament repeatedly found that are translated leader or lead. And in spite of what my friend said, the Bible does know a great deal of leadership. It uses the language of leadership. In fact, it uses the terminology of leadership in a very, very specific way. Just, by the way, an aside here, and you may just want to make a mental note of this. To my knowledge, in every New Testament reference in which both of these words are used, it's always in the masculine form. Now, just tuck that under your hatband, and we will perhaps talk about that a little more at some other time. But just for your thinking. Now, spheres of leadership. The conveners of this conference suggested this is one thing in our introductory survey here tonight we should consider. We're specifically, of course, interested in leadership in the church. In the life of the local assembly, leadership is very, very vital, and a great deal of our attention this weekend is going to be focused that way. But leadership, biblically speaking, involves other spheres of life. For example, leadership obviously involves the home. You will find, if you read the scriptures carefully, that beginning way back in the book of Genesis, that from the very beginning, God made it clear that he had placed Adam in a position of headship in that relationship. Headship is leadership. We're going to talk about that a little more later, but it's an important thing to recognize that leadership is a vital aspect of life in the home. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if a man does not know how to preside over or to lead, and that's that word prostemi, if he does not know how to lead his home, his family, or to preside over his family, how can he take care of the church of God? And the implied answer is he can't. And that's one of several scriptures that tell us that the man of the house, the head of the home, must function in leadership. The language of leadership is used. In fact, for an elder in the church, it is an imperative. And if he can't demonstrate and develop his skills in leadership in his home, how can he do it in the church? They say the implied answer is he can't. We've played fast and loose with this in our day, but it's still in the scriptures, and I believe it should be there. So there is a place in the home, headship. Headship is an important function. It was important to God right from the beginning. He created Adam first, not Eve. He placed Adam in a position of responsibility. In fact, theologians speak of Adam as the federal head of the race. Not only his own home and family relationship, but the federal head of the race. And by the way, if you want to know what it means to be the head, the New Testament uses that simple word, the head of the physical head of the physical body. If you wonder what your head does for your body, there's one sure way to find out. You know what that is, don't you? Cut it off. And you'll see what the head does for the body. I think it's very interesting that there are many decapitated homes in our world, particularly in our Western world. There are many paraplegic homes in our Western world. I know people who have, because of some critical injury, have damaged their spine, and the head is not able to get its communications, its direction, its control properly to the body. They're paraplegic. And we call that a tragedy, don't we? I wonder how many paraplegic families God sees as he looks down into this world. Well, the head's still there, but its direction and control is not getting through to the body, the members of the body. And I think there are a lot of pitiful paraplegic homes in God's eyes. And, of course, there are certainly many decapitated homes. I think of this word head of the, as the Bible uses it, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. I think of that absolute kind of language, and I think of an experience some time ago. I was counseling with a couple that were attending our assembly, and they actually had both seen lawyers before they came to talk to me, but they were considering breaking up their relationship. She was particularly going to take the initiative to get a divorce. And I appealed to them so strongly not to destroy that which they had in the relationship. After all, the Lord Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I'm a believer in what the Lord said, and I was appealing to them. In fact, actually, she became very angry with me because she had a friend who went for counsel, and it proved that he was not a marriage counselor. He was really a divorce counselor and helped her through a divorce. And here I was not giving her that kind of aid and comfort, and she was angry. So in desperation, I said to her, look, let me ask you a question. Suppose you have a friend who has headaches, bad headaches, and she has them frequently. They're so severe that it incapacitates her. She's tried aspirin. She's tried this. She's tried this. You know, the bigger the headache, the bigger the pill. Nothing works. And one day she calls you on the phone and says, I have an answer. I'm going to solve my headache problem. Come over, and I'll show you. And as you drive up to her house, you see that she's set up a guillotine in her front yard. She's going to solve her headache problem for sure. She's going to cut her own head off. I said, would you try to stop her? I said, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. And you're going to cut your head off. And you're angry with me because I'm trying to stop you. Well, she got the point, but it didn't make any difference. She went ahead anyway. The fact of the matter is, headship is leadership. The head gives direction and control to the body. The home is a sphere for leadership. Now, we're not going to be able to talk about that this weekend. It's a very, very vital subject that is very neglected among the people of God, I fear. We get a lot of psychology, but we don't get much Bible when it comes to marriage and family life. But it's a very vital subject. It is an important sphere of leadership for men. There is a sense in which leadership also involves our function in the community. Now, some of you may be in positions in your work, for example, where you are not in a management or an administrative position. Maybe you work under the managing, the presiding authority of someone else. The fact of the matter is, whether or not in your job description you are designated as a leader, if I understand the scriptures correctly, any Christian man functions in leadership in the community. There are people who watch you. And hopefully there are people who pattern their conduct after you. To me, one of the great things for which I am grateful in our Western world, as much as you and we in the States may lament at the way things have gone culturally in the world around us, in our immediate Western culture, the fact of the matter is, I really believe that if you and I function as Christian men, even in the community, that biblical ethics and biblical integrity and a biblical witness will win the day. And I believe that you can lead people to Christ, even if you are not a manager or a supervisor. You can lead people to Christ. I believe that by the integrity of your life and mine, we can lead people to a life of integrity. And so there are leadership dimensions in the world that are really not synonymous with administration or management. I believe that God would use every Christian man in ways of leadership, even if you're not a manager. This is an important dimension of life which we may need to explore more also. And may not do much of it this weekend because we're primarily focusing on the life of the local church. But certainly in the local church, it's an important thing for us to understand that leadership is vital to the life of the local church. I've given you a few references here. We're going to be looking at these more specifically. We're hurrying now in this introductory session to get our minds focused on the subject at hand. Now, to do this more specifically, I'd like for us to consider some of the issues of biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is really a multifaceted thing. It's sort of like the diamond ring that you bought your fiancé or your wife. It may be one stone, but it's got many surfaces that are polished, you see. And all of these surfaces are necessary in order to catch the light from different angles and bring out the beauty of the stone. I think this is true of the subject of biblical leadership. There are many, many dimensions of the subject of biblical leadership, and it would be well for us to take time to look at all of them. We're not going to be able to do that, but at least to give a thought to these right now. First of all, to remind you that biblical leadership does involve spiritual gift. Turn, if you will, very quickly to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where the apostle tells us in listing gifts there, he's listing various spiritual gifts, and he says, let me get it here, if your gift is service, then serve. Sounds simple, doesn't it? If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift, verse 8, is exhortation, then exhort. If your gift is giving, give liberally. If your gift is leading, lead with diligence. If your gift is mercy, then do it cheerfully. So listed among the spiritual gifts here is leadership. Now, we need to pause and say that this is an important perspective too. While the Bible speaks of spiritual gifts as an important function in the life of every believer, for every true believer has spiritual gift, and our gifts differ. They are given sovereignly by the Spirit of God, all of those important things that we should understand about spiritual gifts. The fact of the matter is, however, that is only one side of the coin. We need to recognize that it is not only people who are gifted at giving that should give, every believer should give of his or her substance, right? It's not only those gifted evangelists who proclaim the gospel, every believer should be a witness. It's not only those who are gifted as teaching who should pass on the truth of God to others. Every Christian should be passing on the truth of God to others. And so when we talk about spiritual gift, we're not talking about exclusivity. It is not only the evangelists who speak the gospel. All of us should. It is not only those who are gifted in giving who give. All of us should. It's not only those who have the gift of mercy that should be merciful. All of us should be merciful. See? And the same is true with leadership. And in a group like this, I am sure that God has given some of you the gift of leadership. It may be that some do not necessarily have the gift of leadership, but as a Christian man, you will need to learn to exercise leadership. In fact, if you're not gifted, it may be even more important for you to apply your mind to it. Let me illustrate this. The Bible tells us that husbands, fathers, Ephesians chapter 4, are responsible to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? Ephesians 6:4. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. A father becomes an instructor, a teacher. The book of Proverbs repeatedly talks about the teachings of your father, the teachings of your father, and the law of your mother, the teachings of your father. And I hear young men say, but I'm not a teacher. Are you a father? Yes, but I'm not a teacher. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm not a gifted teacher like some I know. Well, all the more reason then. Maybe you need to take a course in teacher training. Maybe you need to read some books about teaching methods. Because as a father, you are a teacher. Whether you think you're gifted or not, you become a teacher as a father. And the same could be said with leadership. You may say, I'm not a gifted leader. Maybe you aren't. But if you're a Christian man who's going to function properly, you will need to exercise leadership in some spheres of life. And it may be that if you don't have the gift of leadership, that's all the more reason why you should apply yourself to the subject of leadership and learn some of the principles of biblical leadership. Because it is vital to the life of the church. But leadership is a matter of gift for some, and we recognize this, and happy is the local church that has some gifted brothers, gifted in leadership. Not only that, we find that leadership involves a perspective and a position which is very neat. Look at Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, our Lord gives us a sort of cultural bombshell. He told his disciples that, notice verse 42, you know that those who are recognized as rulers in the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. There's the autocrat. There's the boss. Notice verse 43. It is not so among you. You see, biblical leadership is different from a lot of the leadership we see in the world. It's a different quality of leadership. It's a different kind of leadership. The perspective, the tactics of spiritual leadership are different from that which you find in Madison Avenue. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. And as he went on to say, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. One of the important perspectives of leadership that is biblical is the right perspective and the right position. And really, in a sense, in biblical leadership, the pyramid is inverted. You see, the world thinks of the leader as up here at the top. He or she is the top gun. They have all the privileges, all the authority, all the clout, all the everything. Spiritual leadership, the pyramid is inverted. I tell you, it is at Emmaus. There's nothing fancy about leadership among the people of God. You become the fulcrum of, you become the burden bearer of the whole ministry. It's different in spiritual leadership. Another perspective in biblical leadership is the matter of example and moral influence. This is so important because we've lost this in our culture. You see, our culture tells us if you come to work and you do your job, that's all we ask of you. What you do at night when you're at home, what you do on the weekend makes no difference. That's your business. Just come, do your job, that's all we ask of you. Not so in the Word of God. See, let me illustrate this. Our Lord's words in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world, he said. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I say to him, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you, but I fear darkness. How do I know, Lord, that if I follow you, I will not walk in darkness? You said that, but how do I know that? What is his answer? His answer, I am the light of the world. That's his character. And if that's his character, he is certainly not going to lead me into darkness. See? His ministry of leadership, if I follow him, flows out of his character. You see, we live in a day, I live in a country where, you know, if you keep the economy stable, you can be a reprobate, you can be an adulterer, whatever. We don't care. Just keep the economy clear and we'll vote for you. The Bible doesn't say that. See? What you do in the evening, what you do on weekends, what you do in your private life is very important. Vitally important. And Jesus authenticates his claim to lead us in the light by reminding us of his character. I am the light of the world. And that's why we can believe him and follow him when he says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. How do I know that? Because of his character. That's how I know that. You see. Leadership involves example and moral influence. The Bible says, elders, 1 Peter 5, prove to be examples to the flock. Paul says, Timothy, be an example of young men. See, this business you do in public what you need to do, but in private it doesn't make any difference, is not biblical. Not on your life. Another perspective of biblical leadership has to do with spiritual usefulness. And it's related. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, if a man will purge himself, clean himself, keep himself morally, spiritually clean, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful to the master. You see, if you want to be useful to the Lord, you've got to have a clean life. There's no substitute for personal holiness. No substitute. If you want to be useful to the master, oh, now, you can crack the whip, you can make a big splash, you can influence, you can manipulate people, you can dominate an assembly. Well, anybody can do that just with sheer human ingenuity. But if you want to be approved by God, you got to have a clean life. If a man will purge himself, Paul says to Timothy, clean himself up, keep himself clean, morally and spiritually, he will be a vessel suited for the master's use. Another perspective of spiritual leadership, biblical leadership, is goal orientation. Again, I remind you that Jesus Christ said, you follow me. You follow me, he said to his disciples. I will make you fishers. You follow me and you will not walk in darkness. Let me ask you, whom do you follow? My strong advice to you is before you follow somebody, you better check to see if they know where they're going. And you'd better check to see where they're going before you follow them. Or you might deeply regret it. See? The goal of a leader is all important. All important. The direction you are going is vital to the leadership you will exercise. I think of the Apostle Paul who could say, "This one thing I do. I press toward the mark, the prize, the upward calling." That's the kind of man we need to follow. That's the kind of person we need to follow. Leadership is goal-oriented. It inevitably is goal-oriented. I know groups of young people where natural leadership prevails and the group ends up in the greatest folly and doing stupid things. Why? Because they follow people who have the human ingenuity of leadership, but they don't know where they're going, or they're going the wrong direction, and the whole group gets messed up. You ever see that? Sure, you've seen that. Goal orientation is absolutely essential for biblical leadership. Gentlemen, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. And make sure that your life is going the right direction. Because people will follow. Biblical leadership involves participation and fellowship. Look at Acts chapter 16. A very interesting statement there. And you pick it out if you're really interested in the grammatical structure of this statement. But look at it here in verse 10. You remember the occasion. Now, Paul and his team had made their way north and west through Asia Minor, and they came to Troas. They were frustrated because they wanted to go south and west into the province of Asia, but the Spirit of God had hindered them. And so they traveled north and west, and they came to nothing but salt water. They couldn't even see across. And there they waited, and there God gave Paul a vision, the vision from the man from Macedonia. And notice the language of verse 10. And when he had seen the vision, Paul, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. What happened there? He saw the vision, but we concluded that God was leading us. What had happened? Well, you see, there was fellowship. Paul was not a lone wolf. He wasn't a freelance operator. Leadership is not exercised in a vacuum. In fact, some define leadership that way. You think you're a leader? Once you're away to test it, turn around and see if anybody's following. See? But leadership is not exercised in a vacuum. Biblical leadership is characteristically in the group context. God loves to deal with groups. Oh, he will guide individuals. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Scriptures teach us that. But you see, God has ordained, for example, a plurality of elders as the governmental body of the local church. Not one person, but a plurality of elders. God delights in working in the group setting. Biblical leadership involves participation. It involves fellowship. I think of poor old Moses languishing under the burden of the leadership he had with Israel. What did God do? He gave him 70 men to work with him. Happy is the Christian man who can exercise leadership in a fellowship, in a group. It is so vital to biblical leadership. Not only that, biblical leadership has to do with discipling. Discipling. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, to his Father as he prayed for his disciples, "Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I send him." How did he come? When he came here, sent by the Father, how did he function? Well, among other things, he discipled. He discipled men. He brought individuals into a close association with himself, to teach and to guide and to motivate their lives. How will he send you and me? In the same way. In fact, that's it. Literally what he said in the Great Commission, isn't it? Go into all the world and make professions. Get professions out of people, right? Get them to sign the church roster. Is that what he said? What does the Great Commission say? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's more than profession. That's more than signing a church roll, folks. Make disciples. Disciples a learner. Disciples a follower. Discipling is fundamental to biblical leadership. Bringing people into an association with yourself in which you teach and direct their lives in that association. That's discipling. Biblical leadership involves discipling. Biblical leadership involves shepherding. Go back to Numbers 27. Rather beautiful picture here. I wonder, gentlemen, how many of us have ever prayed the prayer of Moses? He's an old man. Hair is very gray. And now he's praying and he says, Lord, may the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, Numbers 27:16, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out, bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. A prayer I recommend to every elder present. Lord, someday my work's going to be finished. And we don't want this congregation to be like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, raise up leadership. Lord, appoint leadership. Because we don't want these people to be like sheep without a shepherd. Leadership involves shepherding. Shepherding involves leadership. We have a hard time with this in our Western world. We like to drive. We love to drive our cars. In the ranch, we drive cattle. I've got a friend who's got a dairy farm down in Pennsylvania, and he gets out there with these four-wheel drive things that roar around the field. He drives cattle with trucks. He drives cattle with ATVs. I even know a place where they drive sheep with helicopters. We love to drive in the Western world. But shepherds don't drive, shepherds lead. And we in the Western world have a hard time with that. We need to learn to lead, not drive. We need to learn to shepherd, not dominate, not manipulate. We need to learn to lead. That's what shepherds do. And biblical leadership involves evangelism. I think what Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From your earliest days, people have invested in your life the truth of God. And what that did was to make you wise so that at a certain point in time, knowing the Scriptures that you had been taught, your faith could respond, which led to faith. Salvation through faith in Christ. Now, just knowing the Scriptures didn't save him. But knowing Scriptures was the foundation, was the food, was the material which faith could respond to. It's a very beautifully worded statement there. But you see, somebody had invested. Somebody had influenced his life. And if you go back to the previous verse, Paul says, now you remember those people. And we know his mother and grandmother were a part of that because he says so in another place. But there was an investment in his life of the truth of God which led to his salvation. See? Our expression, leading people to Christ, is a good one. You don't drive people to Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. He brings conviction. It's not up to us to drive people to Christ. Our expression, leading to Christ, is a good one. Because that's a good perspective of biblical evangelism. We, like those who invested in Timothy's life, we plant the seed. We get the Word of God into their hearts and minds. See? And then the Spirit of God does the driving, the convicting, makes them squirm, makes them hurt. That's not our job, that's His job. We lead people to Christ. We don't drive them to Christ. Evangelism. is leadership. So there are many spheres of leadership which we could talk about. All of them relate to the life of the local church. Many of them relate to the home, and even to your ministry and my ministry in the community. But leadership is not a small issue in the Scriptures. Leadership is a basic issue in the Word of God. And I remind you that it pleased God right from the beginning to establish this fact as He established headship in the race, in marriage, and it was Adam who was the head, not Eve. And I hope that you and I as Christian men will stand up to the clear teaching of the Scriptures and recognize that as Christian men, we have leadership responsibilities, which are unique. And as we shall learn, it doesn't make you more important, but it does make you more responsible. May God help us as Christian men to face our responsibilities in leadership and honor Him by serving Him in a truly biblical leadership, a servant leadership, which we want to explore more carefully this weekend. Father, thank You for each of the men that have come here. Thank You for whatever factors You brought to bear in their lives to bring us together. Surely this is not incidental or coincidental. We believe You would work in our hearts and minds in these few hours that we are together, and we pray that this may be so. Quiet our hearts before Your word, we pray. Make us very conscious of the fact that Christ's likeness involves leadership for men. And grant our Father that we may be willing as Christian men to face our God-given responsibilities in leadership, and that we may serve You in leadership, not as bullies, not as tyrants, not as manipulators of others, but as servant leaders, like our Lord was. We pray in His lovely name. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. After a message like this that we've had tonight, I must apologize for bringing you down to listen to some announcements. So please forgive me, but I'll just do the necessary things. And I hope it wouldn't take away from thinking of the message that we've just heard. We want you to make note, because we had a request last year and some didn't get it, that next year's conference would be the 4th to the 6th of June. Okay, this year it was the 5th to the 7th, next year is the 4th to the 6th. Secondly, we tried to do something new this year. How many did not see brochures before they came here? Put your hands up, let's see. And that's quite a number. Now what we tried to do was to send a number of them to your assembly. And there were close to 130 or 140 assemblies that received brochures. Now if you didn't hear about them or see them, I'm sorry, they did go. They didn't come back to me. But obviously there was a problem. So what we've done this year is now, I have some sheets, and I'm going to have them available for the weekend, and I want you to look at the sheets and see where your assembly is, and I want you to write in the contact person and the number of brochures that you can use for your assembly. If you don't do that, then we're going to be in trouble. So please look at it. For instance, you might find 4 or 5 assemblies with the same name, Bethel. Bethel Gospel Chapel or Bethel Bible Chapel or whatever it might be. Yours would be in there. So take one of those and fill it out. Just the name of a person. Now, if it's going to your assembly address, just write that down as well, or if it goes to the person's private address and the number, just the number against it, 6 or 5 or 10 or whatever it might be. That would help us greatly. Okay? So just remember to do that, and the brochures, at least the sheets, will be available for you.